Hey friends, welcome to the St. Mark City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
All right. Well, the Lord is good. Can I have an amen on that? Turn to the person next to you and tell them they're lucky to sit by you. All right. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow. They already put up a picture. That's my family. And I don't know all of their names, but that is me. And yeah, my wife is also here. Michelle, do you mind standing up? And I love this church. I'm very honored. I texted all of our pastors this morning, just bragging about this place and you and your wife. And what this church represents, what it stands for, and going back many years. And I just cannot believe that I get to speak here. Honestly, I've been able to travel and speak all over the world, and I think this is one of my top favorite places to be able to speak. And that's not just hamming it up. I mean, you know, the older I get, the more I look back at the heroes of faith. And it's something that we should do when we're younger as well, and to be a part of this church. And you'll never understand the vision of this church until you bring someone here who is broken down and hurting. And I'm telling you, if you do, at some point in the service, you're going to go, okay, I understand why this place was built. And I just want to let you know, when I speak, I'm a lot like Pastor Sean. I don't just show up and just start talking. I've prayed about this, but I also know that there's hurting people in the room. And I just want to let you know that if it happens to be you, this is a common thing for a Christian. We are either in a storm, just coming out of one, are about to go through one, right? But we don't go alone, amen? And so I was asked by Pastor Sean, the team, because you guys are in a series right now, to talk about what a selfless witness could be like, but not a selfish witness. And I think it's an easy topic to talk about because today is the day of Pentecost. And I don't know if you know all about Pentecost. It really just means the number 50 unless you look closer into it. They were in the upper room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit for a reason. So they could go out and be bold and not be selfish. These same people that were in the upper room couldn't even look at a little person and say they knew Christ because they were selfish. But after Pentecost, they were selfless. So I just want to ask you, like, how is your walk with God going? And I think that if you've gotten into a rut, that the Spirit of God would like to fill you today and put you at the peak of your relationship with the Lord. But let me just ask you, because I don't want you to raise your hand. You don't have to come up here and tell the story. Just be honest on the inside of you. Like, do a quick MRI and answer this question. Are you at the peak of your relationship with the Lord right now? And if you're not, isn't the day of Pentecost a good day to get it right? There was this guy who we call the rich young ruler. And if you know much about the Bible, you can go and read this story. But this guy, he was very, very, he was selfish. Because he ran up to the Lord with all kinds of enthusiasm. And he was excited. He said, Lord, you're amazing. You're so amazing. And Jesus just asked him to do a few things. And he basically went selfish. And he looked at him and he goes, that's too much. And this brother walked away from the Lord. And all we know about him is that his face was down and he was discouraged because the selfishness in him, he was not willing to give it to the Lord. He wanted a relationship with the Lord without the cost. And so this is what I want to talk to you today about, the real cost. But just for a second, I want to honor the pastors of this house, because I've been a pastor now for 36 years. I've been married 36 years as well. And I'm just going to tell you that I've only been a senior pastor for 23 years. And I just want to encourage you to always pray for your pastors, because it's really hard to be a pastor. And you guys think you're amazing, but sometimes you're hard to pastor. It can get really difficult. But the best thing you can do is just to pray for them, because all the hell would like to knock them off their feet. But if we pray for them and encourage them, I don't know if you know this, but sometimes a pastor gets discouraged because people fall away, people get broke down, people complain about little things, big things. And I don't know that about this church in particular, because Pastor Sean has never said one negative thing to me about you, but I know how Christians can be. And I just want to encourage you to pray for your pastors, but remember, they're spending like all of their lives trying to build what God is speaking to them, but they don't have a vision to do it without you. There's no one in the sides of these rooms planning on how to get 30% of you to serve God. No, it's all of you jumping in. But some of you are hesitant, and it might be because of why I hesitate sometimes. I grew up in a church who was very legalistic. It was like a prerequisite to go to the church. You had to be mean and hate people. That was that church. And they always preached, the meanest person in the church was my Sunday school teacher. And she hated, we were 8 years old, and she hated her class. And you knew, because all she did, she pointed at me, my last name is Bizet, and she would point at me and say, "You're going to hell, Bizet." She talked about hell like she was born and raised in hell. And she would look at me, you're going to hell. Don't you want to go to heaven? And I said, "Not if you're going to be there, ma'am." And so we didn't have the best relationship. But the truth is, I never knew the Lord wanted me around. I always thought he wanted me out. So how much of a prayer life do you think I had? How much do you think I enjoyed going to church? My parents went through a divorce when I was young, separation initially. I thought it was my fault. Anything that went wrong, I thought it was because God hated me. I never knew he wanted me around. How much time do you think I spent in the Word? Like, how many people do you think I brought to Christ? No one. Because I was under this false conception that the Lord didn't love me. So you're never going to pay the cost if you don't know how much he wants you around. He's amazing at forgiving people. Like, he went all the way to the cross. He wasn't on the cross. The nails didn't keep him there. It was his passion to forgive. And some of you are just stuck in a rut. You feel like, if I could get my life together, I got to work on this and get my life together, and then I'll go and serve Christ. But that's not doctrinally sound. The way you get your life right with Christ is to bring all of you to him now and let him work out your salvation through the Word of God, with a lot of condemnation, or a lot of hope and not condemnation. Because most of you, you don't even know the difference. And I've done a survey on this with people in our church and abroad. Most of you don't know the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Like, if you blew it this way, raise your hand if you've ever sinned before. Okay? Let's do that again, because this is not a trick question, all right? Raise your hand if you ever lied before. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying right now. And this is church. God will kill you. Hell is hot, hot, hot. My Sunday school teacher might have been right. How many of you have ever, my goodness, have you ever been, like, you've ever put anything in front of God, And in your entire life, would you raise your hand? Look at the heathens around. How many have ever stole anything in your life? Even a church ink pen, anything. Okay, we're all sinners. If you lied this week, the Holy Spirit showed up, but not to condemn you. This is what he said. I just don't know if you heard. He said, listen, this is a flaw in your character, but we're going to bring this to the Father. And we're going to make this weakness a strength. But condemnation's a lot louder. It shows up and says, see how you lie? You're not right with God. Who are you? You're wasting your time. Even during worship, you were trying to worship, but you remembered that sin, so you cowered back down. And the Spirit of God is trying to use you, and there's a cost. But you're never going to pay it if you don't know he wants you around. And you're never going to pay it if you don't realize he already paid it for you. Amen? So I'm going to talk to you about this real cost. And by the way, I've raised a lot of kids. I have four kids, and they're all married, and they're all having kids. I don't know, again, the name of all of my grandkids, but I just call them by a number. Like, number five, come on over here, you know, they kind of... But I'll tell you that when you're raising your kids, there are some times where you give them like a tip of the day, like don't run through here, or close the door, or turn the lights off. They never do. And where's your shoes? That was something we were, always keep your shoes. But there were other times where you had to tell them something that could save their life. So in order to do that, you don't just throw it out like the other things. No, you bring your four-year-old over to you, and you say, look at me. And they will not. A four-year-old will not look at you. You'll hold their face, and they will. I don't know if you can see my face up there, but they're looking all around. And you say, look at me, and they will not look at you. And finally, they look at you, and you say, listen to me. You can't run out in the street when that ball rolls out there. Do you hear me? Look at me. And they look at me. And I want you to know that what I'm about to tell you, I want you to sense like heaven trying to grab your face saying, look at me. You got to get this. You're in a rut. And you may even say, man, I've been a Christian for 20 years, but maybe it's just 1 year repeated 20 times. And the Lord is trying to show you how to grow. So look at this verse, Psalms 116, 12. It might be on behind me. How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? If you know the Lord is good to you, would you praise his name? Put your hands together for God right now if you know he's good to you, okay? And I'll take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, okay? I'm an optimist, but I've noticed that the older I get, I'm also a realist. And so if someone comes to me and they tell me something good going on in their life, and behind my brain, I'm thinking, wow, I hope they know the cost. Like somebody says, man, I'm getting married. And I'm like, that's so good. I hope they know the cost. Or I'm having a kid. We're going to have our kid. We've been wanting to have a kid. I'm so glad you're having a kid. I hope they know the cost. Or I'm starting a business. I got a business partner. We got this whole thing. Let me share the vision with you. Man, that's a good plan. I hope they know the cost. And whenever you decide, hey, I want to serve the Lord, I can sense, like, I hope they know the cost. I hope they know, like, the cost of this. This is no joke. Like, it takes all of our heart. And once you see it, it's just so important to be all in. Like, a little dab will not do you. It's all in. Have you ever had something happen in your life like you just all of a sudden, like, you learn so much in 1 second, and you never could see that the same again. It's like my wife is a health nut, so she eats a lot of healthy food. And so when my son was born, my firstborn, she goes, let's not let him have any candy or anything because he's never had it. He's not going to miss it. So for a whole year, he can have no candy or anything. And I was like, that just seems cruel to me. The government's going to come and arrest us for that. And so we decided to do it. So it's his first birthday. He's going to have his first piece of chocolate. We got chocolate cake. And I go, guys, everybody, Hunter's 1 year old today. That's why you're here. But what you don't know is he's never had anything, any candy. So we got cake. We're going to give it to him. Get your cameras ready. We're going to video it. It's going to be so amazing. We're going to laugh. And then my dad raises his hand. He goes, it's not going to be his first time. And I said, yeah, it is, Dad. He's my kid. I know what's going on around here. He goes, oh, no, he's had chocolate a lot. He said, but you do want to record it because his face lights up. It's the coolest thing in the world to see. But I think it'll help you if you see this. There is a cost to serving the Lord, but there's a cost not to. There's a cost to being faithful in your church. And there's a cost not to. There's a cost to say, I'm going to do devotions in the morning. And I'm going to get in that word. There's a cost to do that, but there's a cost not to. There's a cost to having integrity. And there's certainly a cost not to. There's a cost to be involved in a small group or going out here in the pastoral care area in this tent or the newcomers luncheon coming up next week. And there's a cost to do all of that, but there's a cost not to, just to remain neutral. And so why do we hesitate? All right, I'm going to try to answer that theologically through the Word. In the book of Luke in chapter 14, if we could get this going, is large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Now I want to stop right there, is that often Jesus would have a few, and then before long there were large crowds, and then there would be a few again. And then there would be large crowds, and then there would be a few again. And it was always related to this whole cost thing. He would speak on something really bold, and then the crowds would thin out. And man, if I learned anything through the season of the pandemic, is that, man, we do have a large church, but I think we had a large crowd too. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, but it can prevail against a crowd. And so here you have large crowds were traveling with Jesus. I want you to take note that it doesn't say followers of Jesus. It just says crowds. So this is a time where he would get really punchy. There was some times where everyone would leave. There was one time where it was a huge crowd. Everyone left, and he looked at Peter, and our Lord looked at him and said, you're not going to leave me too, are you? And then Peter, who never got it right, and he goes, no, I'm not leaving. I don't have anywhere to go. Who else can give us eternal life? It's like, bam, go, Peter, way to go. All right, large crowds again. And what I'm about to read to you is so bizarre that it's going to make some of you uncomfortable until you understand what he meant, and then you're going to be comfortable again, okay? So let's go. Turning to them, he said, these crowds, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, if they do not hate their wife and children, if they do not hate brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, they're going to have to hate even their own life. Such a person cannot be my follower, my disciple. It's like, what? And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So what is this all about? Like, does the Lord really want us to hate ourselves? No. Does he really want us to hate our parents? No. He spends so much time, it's one of the commandments to honor them. Does he really want us to hate anyone, our kids? What? No. What he's doing here is a comparative study on the way that you love him compared to everything else in your life. Like it's such a distance. And we can actually get to that point. But these crowds didn't get that. The followers do. So how do you get this, all right? Well, the first thing I think it's important, and remember the Lord is grabbing you by the face trying to give you this. Number one, the cost doesn't look for a bargain. The cost to love the church doesn't look for a bargain. Could y'all look here? Jesus was speaking on the end times, and he often would. And we all love the attributes of Christ. And he would talk about love and he would heal people. He was just so loving. But he was also very blunt. Because he knows you can't give just grace without truth. And he knows you can't give truth without grace. He talked about hell vividly. But he would talk about the end times. And I think it's so important, like when he would talk about it, and we're talking about the cost is not a bargain. When he would talk about the end times, he would teach on it with the disciples, and then they would say, okay, when are you going to come back? Like, when's it going to be? And he never said when, he just said watch. And they go, okay, yeah, but when? Like, when are you going to come? We want to know when you're going to come. Like, when is it going to be? And he wouldn't tell them when, he would say watch. I know, okay, well, watch, but when's it gonna be? Watch. Very important. Inside of that, he would say that in the latter times, which most believe this is that season, doesn't really matter if you do or not, just follow with me. He said, in those times, the love of most followers, their love is going to grow cold. I hate that verse because I looked up what most means and it's at least 51% or higher. How could this be? But you know, as I look around, this kind of happens. The love of most. Here he is one time, he's speaking on the end times, talking about watch. He's saying, look, some are going to stop paying the price. And some are going to be deceived. In the middle of it all, he just says, out of nowhere, he goes, remember Lot's wife. And then he goes right back to teaching. Why did he even say that? He never said, remember any other lady. There's so many brilliant women in the Word, some who shared the gospel first. You got people that in the Bible, we have nursery rhymes after them, these ladies. There's no nursery rhyme for Jezebel, and Lot's wife doesn't even have a name. So why in the world did he say, remember Lot's wife? Well, it's because she was told that God was going to burn down the sin of a city, and he told her not to look back, and she did. And she was vaporized. She turned into a pillar of salt. But let me just tell you what it really means, and I never thought of this before. It doesn't mean, the Hebrew word doesn't mean that she looked over at it. It means that she looked at it longing to go back there. And that's what happens when you stop with this intimate relationship with the Lord, and there's no bargain in this. And I just want to encourage you not to look for a bargain. And the scripture says that in these times, the love of most will grow cold and that we will be deceived. And it's a very vulnerable time when you stop paying the price and looking for a bargain, a cheaper way to do it. Number two, the cost to love the church, to being faithful. It's daily. It's not one moment in time. That's why the scripture says, take up the cross daily. to read the word. He gave them enough manna for that day to read the word daily. I respect my wife so much because she gets up every day. She reads the word. She's just in the word. So when I gave my heart to the Lord, I'm going to tell you, I like to get vulnerable when I preach because I'm a sinner too. But when I gave my heart to the Lord, man, I was really in the party world. And I don't know if over here in Ireland y'all even know what this is, but I was smoking a lot of marijuana at the time. Have y'all ever heard of that? Raise your hand, okay. Okay. Some of you may not know what it is, but it's basically something that makes you high as a kite. I was involved in that, and after I got saved, I missed it desperately. What is it you're looking back over and you miss it? So I called my uncle on the phone, was like a mentor, and I said, hey, I think I'm going to fall. He said, well, you'll only fall one of four ways. It'll either be with girls, glory, gold, or getting high. Which one is yours? I said, be honest, I think it's all four. He goes, come on, let's zero in. I said, all right, getting high. I think if I have a chance to smoke pot again, which is marijuana, I think I'm going to do it. He goes, well, you already have a lot of the battle won because you're telling me about it. Now, I'm going to pray for you, but you got to pray every day. And every day for a whole year, I just said, Lord, I don't want to fall in this area. And one day I was putting gas in my car. I dropped my keys on the ground right on top of a joint. Already wrote, this is marijuana, right there. And when I first saw it, I was like, praise God. But then I picked it up and I got in my car. I punched in the cigarette lighter. I put it in my mouth. And before the cigarette lighter popped out, I realized, this is what I've been praying about. Like, will I go to hell if I do this? No, but it might start me on a journey that I'll never return. I rolled down the window the rest of the way and I threw it out of the window and it just like felt so victorious. One time I told a lady that, she was, you're not supposed to throw stuff out the window. I said, well, you're also not supposed to smoke pot in the car. So I just want to ask you, what is it that's causing you to hesitate in your relationship? So I'm going to say something I can't say to our church, because if I said it to our church, it would just come across too strong. But since I'm a visitor here and I'm about to leave, I can say it here because you guys probably already don't even like me anyway. Okay? When you're a pastor, it drives you crazy when someone's hurting. So if their marriage breaks down, some of you are married, some are not. Most in this room are probably not married. So let me go through a litany of these things. When a marriage is struggling, it hurts, but it doesn't keep us up at night. If someone loses their job, we pray about it. We'll even make a few phone calls, sometimes without you even knowing. Just to try to hook you up. But it doesn't keep us up at night. We just care a lot about it. If somebody's going through depression, that's a hard-hitting one because we know that's real, and we just want to pray that through. And it doesn't necessarily keep us up at night, but we're thinking about it all the time. But I'll tell you what does keep us up at night is wondering how many people who attend our church are going to go to hell someday. It just keeps me up at night. And you know what? I'm never going to be able to answer that question. And it's no fun to even think about. So to get in a lighter note, my dad, who's the funniest person who's ever lived, was dying one time in a hospital. He didn't die. But I went to visit him one time and I said, Dad, he always said funny stuff. I could tell you stories. We could just go the rest of the day. He's so funny. And I said, Dad, do you want to know, because he was barely alive at that time. Dad, do you want to know when you're going to die? And I pointed to the clock. And he goes, no, I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I said, well, what do you want to know? He said, I want to know where I'm going to die. And I said, Dad, why do you want to know where you're going to die? He said, because if I knew where I was going to die, I would never go there. Okay, I'm going to tell you where you're going to die. You're going to die when you stop paying the cost. Seriously, this is when we're going to get into trouble. Number three, the cost. The cost. To love the church doesn't attempt to negotiate. It's just not looking for a cheaper way out. Last year, or two or three years ago, yeah, time has flown by. I guess it was 3 years ago, I wanted to quit ministry because it was just so hard. And I just turned to Michelle and said, Michelle, I'm going to quit. I just can't keep up anymore. And I didn't quit, but that's what I was saying. Then I got alone with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want out. And you know what I felt like the Lord told me? He said, you're just negotiating. This is a non-negotiable. And I think a lot of us spend time negotiating. When Peter said, I would never deny you, he was negotiating. He was trying to show something that wasn't real and authentic. And then the last point, and I'm gone. The cost to love the church is real. It's authentically studied. It's a real thing. So to close out, I'm going to tell you some illustration that I think will really help you, and then we're done. My son, when he was 4 years old, he was asked to be in a wedding, but not to be a ring bearer, but just to carry in my Bible. He was only four, so he asked me about it, and asked the lady asked me about it. And so finally, I said, son, do you want to do it? He goes, yes. So we went through rehearsal, and my son aced it. He carried in my Bible. He stood by me. He handed it to me, but that was rehearsal. The next day was the day of the wedding, and my son, who was always full of joy, was acting weird. Have you ever seen anybody acting weird? So I went to him, and I said, Hunter, are you okay? And he goes, no, Dad, I'm going to mess up the wedding. I can't remember what to do. I can't remember when to walk in. I can't remember how fast to walk. Dad, I'm going to mess it all up. He was trying to get out of it. I said, well, son, you're already committed to this thing. You're in. But I got good news. I'm going to be up front. I'm doing this wedding. And you're going to be in the back behind the door. And when they open the door, just do two things. You keep your eyes on me. And you carry that Bible. He goes, that's what I'm going to do, Dad. I'm going to carry the Bible. And what's the other one? I said, you keep your eyes on me. I'm keeping my eyes on you, Dad. What's the other one? He said, you got to carry the Bible, too. He said, I'm definitely carrying the Bible. But what's the other one? You got to keep your eyes on me. All day long we were going through this. Wedding time. I'm up front. I looked at my son in the back. They opened the door, and he's doing two things. He's looking at me with all his heart. It was the cutest little thing, man. And I looked down his hand. He's holding the ball. He's looking, and he's holding, and he's looking. And he looks ridiculous, but he's moving, and I'm sharing, I'm giving him a sign like you're doing good. And by the time he got about halfway up, he started getting a little bit of swag, like, and then he just got, you know, he started, yeah. And then he got up on the stage, and he handed me the Bible, and he was like, what's up? Afterwards, I told him, son, I'm so proud of you. You did great, but then the Lord showed me that this is something we all need to do. When you're afraid of a door that is opening or a door that is closing, a difficult moment, you just keep your eyes on the Father and you carry the word. Well, you don't know what I've been through, Pastor. Just keep your eyes on the Father and carry the word. Well, you don't know how difficult. Just keep your eyes on the Father and carry the word. Well, it's really, really hard right now. Just keep your eyes on the Father and carry the word. Listen, God brought you to this church. If this is not your church, then go to another one. But let's serve God with all of our heart. There's no bargain. We can't negotiate. We don't want to be in the crowd. We want to be right next to the Spirit of God because He is changing lives right now, and He's worthy to be praised. Keep your eyes on the Father and carry the word. Keep your eyes on the Father and carry the word. Just keep your eyes on the Father and carry the word. Like, look at the Lord like this. Like, where is He? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for this place. Thank you for your spirit here. Some people need to make decisions for you. And Lord, I ask that they will. And Lord, I thank you that you're showing us some things. Some of us are walking around in a rut. And some of us are not even in the crowd. We're not even hearing your echo. And we miss being close to you. So Lord, on this Pentecost day, I pray that we will not be a selfish witness, but selfless. And it's going to cost. And there is a cost of following you, and there's a cost not to. And we're not going to pay the cost not to anymore. We repent of our sins. We're so sorry, Lord, for not going to you, keeping our eyes on you and carrying your word. But from here on out, Lord God, we are. And we thank you for your grace. None of us are worthy, but you've given us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.